If our final and deepest allegiance is to Jesus, to the life he has called us to lead, and to the manner in which the Gospels show he has called us to lead our lives, well then, that's sure to bring not peace but a sword to plenty of our living. It will bring not peace but a sword to so much of what the world says our day should be about. It will bring not peace but a sword to so many of our relationships, to our allegiances and affiliations, and so much else. That's not what many of us are looking for.
That's the Reverend Max Grant. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some interesting conversation and a powerful message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. We're pleased to have with us again this week the Reverend Maxwell Grant, Senior Minister of Second Congregational Church, United Church of Christ, in Greenwich, Connecticut. Before coming to 2CC in early 2012, Max was pastor of Community Church of the Pelhams UCC in Pelham, New York, and chair of the Executive Committee of the New York Conference of the United Church of Christ. Max is a graduate of Yale Divinity School, where he was awarded the Mercek Prize for preaching. Max, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you.
Last week, you brought us up to speed on Second Congregational Church, but one milestone in the life of your church in the past year was that your associate pastor decided to leave after nearly 10 years in ministry at 2CC. What prompted the decision, and what's the response been?
Well, we are brokenhearted to lose him. The role of associates is so important in churches, and it's a broad portfolio, and so much of what my colleague has done for our church has not only been remarkable work in youth ministry and supporting families, he also has to be the pastor to the pastor quite often, and he just has a remarkable presence and is a deeply faithful person who makes everyone who comes in contact with him want to be a little bit better. And so we are sorry to lose him for a million different reasons, some of them having to do with our program. But what he discerned, which is, I think, so important for not only him and his family, but for all people who are part of a church community, is that he felt a call to ministry within his own family. And he realized that the work of helping the church, and our church specifically, was pulling him away so many evenings, so many weekends, so many week-long mission trips in the summer. And he has two wonderful little boys, and he wasn't getting the chance to be on the sidelines for their games and go to their rehearsals and to just be a dad who was watching and enjoying them grow. And so while it's hard for him to step away, the fact is it was so important for him to really cherish this this particular wonderful window that they have as a family right now.
This has increased your workload, I would assume.
Just a bit, yes. We're very blessed that there are many people who can take on parts of the ministry, and so there will be a little bit more for everybody and some more for me, for sure. But one of the differences, of being the senior pastor versus the associate is the senior pastor is just a few steps away logistically, and so it isn't so hard to jump in when you're needed.
But in both cases, yours and the associates, this brings up issues of balancing Sabbath time and family time with missional activities and community service. So how should we work through those important priorities personally?
I think that what really matters is to decide what's most important. I think that there has been a history within the Christian church that when the church asks you, you are to say yes. I think what we're learning is that God asks us to say yes to things, but God also asks us to say no to other things. Mm-hmm. And it's important to say no sometimes so that you can say yes at other times. And what matters, the yes that matters, is saying yes to the most important things. So that's a process. You know, Christians love to be helpful. That's one of the most wonderful things about us. But it's also important to say, where does God need me to use the energy that I have and the attention that I have and the focus that I have? Because I only have but so much of those things. And so deploying them for the purposes of God, as I'm called to do, is important. But you can't give what you don't have.
Mm. And I understand you've taken up a new hobby, maybe part of this whole process, bluegrass banjo, a bit unusual for someone in the Northeast, isn't it?
Well, you know, that's what my neighbors keep reminding me. Yes. Yes, I did. And there were a lot of reasons behind that. Part of the reason was wanting to make sure that I had something that was a true practice that was away from the work of the church, and that was a very different thing. I find, you know, I'm an enthusiastic reader, but when I read, the things I want to read are, you know, the new Anne Lamott book, or you know, what's Barbara Brown Taylor saying now, and so it ends up being very muddy what's work and what's me. And so the good news is that the bluegrass banjo is not going to be part of work for a very long time. And it's been wonderful. It's also been wonderful because my older daughter, Grace, who's 5 years old, has been taking the guitar.
Ah.
And so it has really helped me to remember what it is to be learning things for the very first time. And, you know, we forget as adults that when we're learning something, we're typically building on something we already know, or building on the fact that we know how it is we learn things. Mm-hmm. And so we forget what it can be for young children to want to learn things, to have an incredible eagerness and excitement about developing skills, whether it's writing for the first time or learning to read or counting or something else entirely. We forget that there's all of the thrill of wanting to do it, but incredible frustration about not being able to do it the way that you see other people being able to. And so let us just say that in learning the banjo, I have found a way into that world again, which has been very helpful, I think. And my daughters are very indulgent about my banjo playing and very encouraging, and that's a great blessing.
So we see through this discussion your calling and balancing that with your own life and so forth. But how did you experience your calling to the ministry?
I felt called to the ministry very, very gradually, and then very suddenly, as often happens. Before I was a pastor, I was an English teacher at several private schools. I loved being an English teacher and loved working with young people and loved teaching, especially American literature, was very, very precious to me. I could still happily walk into a 10th grade classroom and teach Huckleberry Finn any day of the week. I miss that part of it. But I also felt a growing desire to be part of the work of churches and to be with people in pastoral situations. And I wasn't sure how to reconcile those very different kinds of claims on my life. But I was teaching at a school that had a chapel program at the time. And one night after dinner in the dining hall, I was walking back to my my dormitory apartment and was walking along with the chaplain of the school. And I said, so does anyone ever preach other than, you know, ordained clergy? And, you know, he looked at me and he smiled broadly and he said, how about Thursday? And, you know, it was Tuesday night. But I said yes. And I got into the pulpit for the first time. And that was when it became fast. Because getting into the pulpit for the first time, I thought, this feels really right. Mm. This feels really right. And something is happening for me here that I need to pay attention to. And I was enrolled in seminary within a year.
Hmm. Well, this week the church observes the baptism of the Lord, and your sermon today is based on the gospel text, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Would you read it for us?
Yes. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased."
Well, here we are with John the Baptist again, just a few weeks after visiting with him in Advent, and we get Mark's take on the baptism of Jesus. What strikes you about this particular account?
I think what's so striking about it is it's a powerfully dramatic story, and sometimes I think we can forget it. I mean, John is such a fascinating figure in Christian life. And, you know, he wears things that would be very strange, I mean, very powerful and very symbolic. But the idea of just how much of an outsider he was is something that I think sometimes we can forget. And so what I love about this moment is you have this man who in so many respects is at the fringe, at some remove from the world that people are most familiar with. And yet he reaches people because he's speaking something so powerful, and Jesus comes and meets him in that moment. And so you see so many of the themes of the gospel about reaching out and including people who have not been able to be included, and going into places that that good and decent people don't think of themselves as belonging in at all, and the great humility of faithful people with one another, just sort of coming together in such a dynamic and important way. All of those themes which we see throughout the Gospels, we see kind of contained in this one moment. And I just love that.
Max, your sermon is entitled Torn Open by God. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Max Grant's sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 888-411-DAY1.
Sometimes I wish it were harder to join the church. I mean, honestly, sometimes I think it's harder to get a membership at Costco than it is to become a Christian. And that's a bad thing. It's bad specifically because if the church is easy to join, then any notion of the responsibilities of membership can just fly right out the window. Sometimes, talking about what it means to be part of the whole Christian enterprise can start to sound like that part in a car commercial where the announcer starts talking legalese at 1,000 miles an hour. You know, "Baptism is terrific, but please plan on tithing, attending, and experiencing regular frustration and discomfort. Be advised that Christmas Eve and Easter Sunday come only once a year, respectively." Who can blame people for just tuning that part out? And so I can't help but wish that joining up, signing on the dotted line, were understood to be a much bigger commitment. That has me thinking about baptism. What if? What if instead of a little chaste sprinkling of water on the forehead, or even a full immersion on the banks of a local river, or something in between, what if the only way to join the church was by skydiving? The very idea makes my stomach do backflips, but think about it. Free fall, then the ripcord, and then a gentle floating down to the ground. I mean, what's not theological about that? Because what are the reality of sin and redemption and the dangerous thrill of falling and the great vista of salvation and the recognition that our lives are not really in our own hands if they aren't like skydiving? Stay with me a moment here. Because imagine what it would mean to go through that experience with its terrors and its rushes and its ultimate relief, and then show up at church on Sunday to be greeted by a room full of people who had been through all of that too. Think how you would see them all as you walked in and found your pew, the older couple that sits up front and always shares a hymnal, the super cheery soprano and the lady who always takes more than her fair share at the potluck, the guy who circles typos in the bulletin every Sunday and submits it back to the church office, and the guy who seems as if he comes because his deceased wife liked it, and he may or may not miss Jesus, but he knows he misses her. Think how you would see them all. The heavy, the creaky, the busy, the young and the old, the happy and the sad, the people you will find in every church on any Sunday. Think how you would see them all. If being baptized meant that at some point, however many years before, they had each had that day when they had somehow summoned enough courage to leap out into thin air and into the hands of God. Think about it. Think about it because when Mark's gospel describes the baptism of Jesus, it's that kind of radical act that he seems to have in mind. Mark writes that as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and a dove descending. Mark's word for torn apart is schizo, and it means to cleave. To cleave asunder, to rend. It's a strangely violent word to describe such a happy occasion. The way we tend to talk about baptism, it would have made more sense if Mark had talked about the dove gently cooing or perhaps fluttering over the surface of the water, but that is not how he talks about it. Instead, Mark talks about the heavens, schizo, torn apart. It's the word Matthew, Mark, and Luke all use to describe that moment on Good Friday when the curtain of the temple is torn in two. It's the word John uses when the Roman soldiers at the foot of the cross determine not to tear Jesus' garment and divide it between them, but to cast lots for it instead. It's a word with resonances in the prophecies of Isaiah also, particularly when Isaiah says to God, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." Mark understands very clearly that in Jesus, this is exactly what has happened. God has torn open the heavens and come down. And this is why, in Mark's judgment, the baptism of Jesus is so very clearly a radical act. In Jesus, God has committed the act of breaking and entering the world, and Mark wants the world to know. And yet, how much of God's active interest in us are we really prepared to admit? Because, good heavens, if we took them seriously, our baptisms might just tear our lives apart, too. I mean, if our final and deepest allegiance is to Jesus, to the life he has called us to lead, and to the manner in which the Gospels show he has called us to lead our lives, well then, that's sure to bring not peace but a sword to plenty of our living. It will bring not peace but a sword to so much of what the world says our day should be about. It will bring not peace but a sword to so many of our relationships, to our allegiances and affiliations, and so much else. That's not what many of us are looking for. But if God has broken through the barrier and broken into our lives, then what ensues is not something simpler and easier for us, but rather something infinitely more complex and urgent. Baptism means that God has broken through, and so we in turn are called to tear into the challenges and problems of the world with everything we've been given. It's a summons to be part of the remarkable, redemptive work of God, to give our lives to something more challenging than any other kind of work, and in the end, surely more beautiful, true, and enduring than any other kind of work. Jesus came up out of the waters, and perhaps that is what he saw. A vision of God, and a vision of what it was to be alive that he could give his life to. Thanks be to God, that's also what your baptism and mine were pointing to, and that's what they're still pointing to. No matter where you're baptized, whether it's in front of the same font where your grandmother and mother were baptized, or whether it's by the banks of a river, or whether it's standing in the sanctuary of a place where even you can hardly believe you've found a home, no matter where it is, the water and the promise and the prayer take just a few moments. But truly saying yes to our baptism is the daily work of the rest of our lives. It's saying yes to the world and yes to a life torn open by the love of God. So, I suppose it's unlikely that we'll decide anytime soon to replace baptism by water and the Spirit with baptism by gravity and parachute. But the next time you walk into a church and encounter God's people there in all our familiar shapes and sizes, remember that what unites us all is something God's Word tells us is even more electrifying than jumping out of a plane. In baptism, the heavens themselves were torn apart. And when we experience that for ourselves, when we know that for ourselves and feel it on our hearts at last, it is the thrill of a lifetime. It is when everything finally begins. Let us pray. Lord, help us live into the promise of our baptism, and help us to live courageously and joyfully. Take us where it may, so long as that is where you need us to be. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. How is the Day One Ministry helping people, and why should you support it? Baptist minister Dr. Bill Self says, Day One is a healthy proclamation of the Christian gospel with maturity and integrity and is worthy of our strong support. Episcopal leader and author Dr. Chuck Robertson says, Day One, the very name says it. It's about new beginnings and fresh starts. It's about hearing that unexpected but desperately needed word that seems to be meant just for you. Lutheran pastor Beth Burkholz says, I hear my parishioners talk about how they listen to Day One to get in the mood for worship on Sunday morning, and they're always uplifted by the messages. Please give generously to enable Day One to continue to proclaim this much-needed message on the radio and online in the year ahead. Send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. On behalf of everyone at Day One, thank you for your support. Grant offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Max, I can understand your wish that it were harder to join the church. You wish that when we become a Christian signing on the dotted line, we understood how big of a commitment it really is. Perhaps if the only way to join the church was by skydiving, we'd get it. That would be a bonding experience. Why do you think we set our expectations about baptism, about joining a church, so low?
You know, it's interesting. I don't think the church has ever set them low. Mm-hmm. I think it's that so much relies on our own individual relationship with God and who it is that God calls us to be. And yet the voices that lead us in other direction and encourage us to give our energy in other directions are as loud as ever and maybe even louder. Mm. And so one of the great challenges is not that somehow the church has gotten what baptism means wrong, mm-hmm. Or that churches don't say the words that are the words of life for people and that are very honest about the nature of the commitment as the church imagines it. I think it's that living into baptism it means something a little bit different for each and every person. And that notion of contending with the different voices that surround us throughout our lives, I think it's that, you know, contending with the different voices around us is as urgent and challenging as ever.
You pointed out that in Mark's gospel, the heavens are torn open for the dove to descend on Jesus. It's a powerful image.
Yeah.
Which tells us that in Mark's judgment, the baptism of Jesus is clearly a radical act. In Jesus, God has committed the act of breaking and entering the world, you said. And yet, if we took our baptism seriously, it might just tear our lives apart too. Following Jesus can have, should have, consequences. What are we talking about? What might it look like in our lives if we took our baptism seriously?
I think that it looks like going to places that you never thought you would quite go. It's an openness. It's a kind of a radical, radical openness to being prompted in new directions and prompted to serve in very personal ways and lending our efforts, whatever they may be, to the work of serving God and neighbor. And when you really begin to do that, when you really get into what that can mean, you never quite know where it's going to end. And I think there's this constant invitation to say, it's not only about the lives that we've been given and the blessings that we have. Those are so important, and those are always kind of the backbone of who we are. But it's also this invitation to imagine lives that grow and lives that change and lives that put us in contact with all kinds of new people and new places, and that's a graceful and powerful invitation.
Max, what's one thing from your sermon that you hope stays with our listeners this week?
I hope that as people think back on their own baptism, I hope that they recognize just how wonderful an invitation it is to a remarkable life. And I hope the next time that they see a baptism in their church, that they recognize that this is a total life-changing, game-changing, vision-changing experience, not only for the baptized, but for those who are privileged to witness the baptism.
Max Grant, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.